Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John? I don't know. It's just an ongoing study of the Bible. And it just happens to center on the Gospel of John. Okay. Let's see. First of all, in regard to prayer, one of our own Amber Wise was taken to the hospital. And the last report I had was this afternoon. Lester, have you heard anything more recent? What's going on with her eyes? Are they still swollen and shut? Oh, they'll be on Facebook if they're, you know, next to dying. They'll be on Facebook. Before you close the coffin, I got one more Facebook I got to do. Good grief. Yeah, okay. Well, we will continue to be in prayer for Amber Wise, for the wisdom and skill of the doctors and her body responding to what they prescribe. Any other prayer requests, anything? Yes. Oh, wow, very good. Wow, that is very good. Okay, let's continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston and just make that a daily prayer with you. I appreciated the time we had Sunday morning in prayer, and we'll do that occasionally for Jim as it gets progressed. And I want to give our thanks. Kit made it back through the storm. Now, where were you?
Dayton, Ohio.
Dayton, Ohio. He sent me a picture, and the hotel where he was staying was just snow and covered with it. And I thought, what are you doing up there? Well, we're glad you're home safely. Let's begin with a word of prayer. If we're right, and even if we're off a day or two, but in our celebration time frame, Christ would have been put in the grave about an hour and a half ago, and for his 3 days, 3 nights in the grave, and getting ready for the miraculous resurrection. And I don't know how long we'll spend going through the trials. I'm in no hurry. If it takes me into other passages, Psalms, other things, I'm just so happy to spend this time. 39 years in the ministry and just now getting to do this, and so getting around to doing it. And I love it. This is probably, even I love Daniel, enjoy 1 Corinthians, but this is so powerful when I sit down and open the text to see what's going to happen next. Now, last week we concentrated on accusation. We're not through with that, but we concentrate on accusation. And tonight we're going to start looking at why crucifixion? Why the cross? Why not stoning? Why not strangulation? Or why not being knifed? Why not a lot of other ways that the Jews would have killed him? Why the crucifixion? So we're going to kind of begin that look tonight. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to orient ourselves to our study and to the Holy Spirit just opening up more and more about these phenomenal hours in the life of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so important to us. Not the Constitution, not America, not all the problems, but the solution. Your solution. Your Son. I pray, Father, we'll learn more and more about Jesus Christ as we go through word by word and verse by verse on the trials. Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in John 18, and you recall that John doesn't talk about the trial before Caiaphas. He doesn't talk about even the trial before the Sanhedrin. He mentions the trial before Annas. But then he goes in to the real part of Pilate. He deals more with Rome. So let's just read where we left off last week. I know that y'all have so much to do, and you have your work and things in your life, sometimes my wife gets upset because I'm just back there, and it's just a continual momentum for me, and I'm just studying and this type of thing. But I appreciate it's been a week, so let's just kind of move into where we are in verse 28 of the Gospel of John 18. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. Now, the Sanhedrin's in there, and Annas is in there, and it was early, so daybreak has already occurred. The Sanhedrin has already met at daybreak. They have pronounced death sentence, and they themselves, the Jewish leaders, did not enter into the Praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So you recall, this is a very special week in the year, in a year. There are two Passovers this week. There's the weekly one on Saturday, but this is a special midweek one. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, do not agree on what night it should be, what day it should be. Okay, Pilate, verse 29. Therefore, went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, we spent some time last week just briefly letting you know a little bit about Pilate. I'm one of those that I just feel he was just thrust into history. He had no idea what was going on, and he never really caught on. I don't know if he ever believed in this Jesus as Savior. Some people think he did. Some people think his wife did. Some people don't. I'm one of those, I want everybody in, so I'd like to think that he did, but we don't know. But one thing about Pilate is that he's a Roman governor. He knows law. And it's so fundamental a question. What did he do? What's your accusation? That's a very fundamental question. And last week we spent time on accusation. Most accusations deal with moral, and that's the one that the Judaizers come with, moral accusation. But the great issue for us in our salvation is our status quo. Whether or not we are in Christ, whether or not we possess His righteousness. That's the great accusation against and for us. Now, in dealing with the accusation, we've got to be aware of this whole thing about accusing, because we're going to go through and study the accusing of Christ a lot more with Herod and other things with Pilate. And so we're dealing with the, and people, you just got to remember, that's Satan's name. Satan means accuser. S-A-T-A-N is a transliteration. A translation is one who accuses. That's what Satan means. And when you and I get into accusing one another, we're in effect doing Satan's work. Now, for way of introduction to a lot of things we're going to be seeing, let's open the Bibles to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm sorry? Well, let me see. In mine, it would be, where are the page numbers? 1,402. Okay. Zechariah chapter 3. Not to be confused with Zephaniah. I want some time for y'all to hear Kit's work on Zephaniah. He has just, he's in a big swimming pool of with Zephaniah and learning more and more and more and more and more. And but this is Zechariah chapter 3, and let's just read together. We've done this before, but I want to start bringing things into your mind and to your whole thought process about what's going on this night in the trials. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Not Joshua the book, but this is the high priest Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now what that means is this not one saved by grace? That's what's going on here. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, inherited sin nature, sinful state, and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, this is the Lord speaking, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And let me just tell you right now as you read this, this infuriates Satan. Satan cannot stand it when one is cleansed by the work of Christ. When one is cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit, he cannot stand it. Remove the, verse 4, "Remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you,'" what he did on the cross, "'and will clothe you with festal robes.' Then I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here.'" Now that type of thing is given to us throughout the book, first two chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation. Various things that are said about believers who will persevere and the blessings that they will have in eternity. Now, turn with to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12. And I hope that just rings a bell. Can anyone tell me what happens in Revelation 12, how it starts? You've got Jesus Christ being born to Israel, the 12 stars of Israel, the sons of Israel, the promise of the coming Savior, and then you have the red dragon. You have the components in the great warfare. Jesus Christ and the, well, my goodness. Do what? Yeah, that's it. So just look at, we want to look later on at verse 10, but look at verse 1. And a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head crowned with 12 stars. And she was with child. This is Israel. Israel. She was with child, Jesus Christ. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth to Jesus Christ. And then you have verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and so forth. So this is what's going on in that respect. Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, and I just want to emphasize that in heaven, what have we seen over and over in Daniel chapter 2? The God of heaven. The God of heaven. 3 or 4 times, the God of heaven. That's where his throne is. So, let's see. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation, Jesus Christ, and the power, the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, our God, God the Father, his Christ, Jesus Christ, for the accuser of our brothers. Now, who's the accuser? That's Satan, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. People, you can do the work of Satan and accuse one another, or you can do the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and restore. It's entirely up to you. We all have things in our lives, in our families, and different things. It's up to you. You can accuse in the local assembly. You can restore in the local assembly from our study in 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. So it's up to you. You can either follow after Satan or follow after Jesus Christ. See? And so, now, we're going to learn some things about the accusers of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 18 now. Going to learn some things about the accusers of Jesus Christ. The religious crowd. Now, let me just kind of talk with you. They were not ready for what Pilate did. They simply were not ready. They really thought Pilate would just come out, stamp of approval, and walk away. They were not ready for his questioning. So look at verse 30. They answered and said to him. Now, you got to listen to what they're saying. If this man, Jesus Christ standing before them, beaten, spit upon, were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. It's about them. Note their ploy here. They want all attention on them. What they're saying, in effect, is this. Listen, Pilate, we're the Sanhedrin. We've already tried this case. We know what we're doing. We would not have bothered you if we're not taken care of. You just trust us. You just rely on us. And our judicial procedure. We would never have arrested Jesus. We would never have brought him before you if he were innocent. He is just an evil person. Take our word for it. Do what we want and go back into your praetorium. That's what they want to do. Now, let me help you develop this. to grasp the significance of their words. Let's note two different words of negation, negative words. Now I want you to look at your text because you're going to have to follow along here. If this man were not an evildoer, okay, then it's in the second one, we would not have delivered him. Okay, in the Greek you have two different words for negative, not. And when you read a passage where they're like this, you've got to kind of feel the drama that's going on. So let's see what we have happening. If this man were not an evil doer. Now the word not there is a mild not. It's less negative. It's not as strong as we would not, which is an absolute negation. Well, we would not have bothered you. But what I want you just to feel in the drama of the Greek being taught here is that in their first thing, it's not that clear about Jesus Christ being an evildoer. If this man were not an evildoer, but we would not have bothered you about this. So they back off. Here's what I want you to see. They back off on the accusation of Jesus, but they exalt themselves in their rightness to bring this man before Pilate. So that's how we know what's going on here. If this man were not an evil doer. Okay, if introduces an accusation that contradicts reality. He's not. He's not an evildoer. But if he were not an evildoer, their assumption is that he is. If this man were not, and this is an imperfect active indicative of irony, status quo, and then we have a compound word translated evildoer. And I should have put the overhead up here, but we have an evildoer. It's made up of the word evil, kakos, K-A-K-O-S, evil, plus poiao, to do. To do evil is the Greek word. To do or to make evil. Now, we've studied the word many times. The most important use of the word evil is not in one's conduct. That's not the most evil thing recorded in Scripture, people. It's not something that someone does. The strongest concept of evil is what man does with the gospel. There are a multitude of preachers, pastors, whatever you want to call them, teachers, who would never commit abominable conduct. Illicit conduct, steal, these kinds of things. They're very, very pious about their life. They would never do horrible sins. But I want to tell you something, people. They stand up and proclaim a gospel other than the simple gospel of believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what they do. Do what now?
The two words not, are they two different words or just different because of
context? No, they're two different Greek words. Very good. Let's go back. Let me go back. If this man were not an evildoer, that is the Greek word me. I forgot to point that out. That's the Greek word me, M-E, long E. And that is a milder, less negative. But we would not have delivered him to you is the more absolute negative, O-U, in the Greek. So you have two different words, and that's where we pick up the drama and the momentum that's going on here. Then we have the word evildoer, evil plus doing evil. But I just want to talk about what is really evil. And what is really evil is to distort the gospel. People, what has happened in America didn't happen in the darkness. It happened right before Christians' eyes. They went to churches where preachers distorted the gospel, change the gospel. We have allowed the Bible to be taken out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, and for all practical purposes, out of the church. And it was not done while we were sleeping. The biggest vote that every Christian has is support. And you drive and you look at all the denominational churches, all a lot of independent churches that are big, that are supported. Those are votes against truth. They support false gospel. And we wonder where and how all of these things happen. People, they've been happening for quite a long time. And Christians have been supporting it. Christians have been supporting taking the Bible out of our judicial system. Christians have been supporting taking the Bible out of the educational system. Christians have been supporting taking the Bible out of churches by just sitting and giving their money to false teaching. This didn't happen secretly. We sat and watched it and listened to it happen in America. We have tolerated invite Jesus into your heart. We've been tolerated lordship. When I say tolerated, we voted for it. We gave our money. We supported preachers that preach it. That's how you vote. That's how you vote as Christians in regard to the church. You keep supporting false teaching. You keep supporting inviting Jesus. You keep supporting lordship salvation. You keep supporting confession. You keep supporting these things with your money. And they just grow and grow and grow and grow. And then you ask, how did it happen? When did it happen? Where was I sitting in church giving your money? That's how it happened. So we've got to be so careful what's going on. But this is the real evil, and it's related to the gospel. So when the pastor stands up and proclaims a gospel other than to simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, that's evil. I don't care if he would never sin. I don't care if he would, if a drink would never cross his lips. If he would never do this or do that or anything, he is evil. Because let me tell you what he's done. He's distorted God. If I tell you the way to God is to work for him, I've given you a view of God. I presented to you a God you've got to work for. So while I may think I'm teaching about sin, I may think I'm teaching about people, I'm teaching about God. What's your view of God? What do you have to do for God? To be saved, to be spiritual, to be blessed? What do you have to do? That's your view of God. The gospel is your view of God. And we have had evil in our society. This is Galatians chapter 1. They distort the gospel. They don't take it away. They distort it, twist it, just tweak it a little bit, add to it, make it more palatable. Not biblical, but palatable. Yes. Well, it is a false gospel. But they just tweeted, just distorted the original one. Yeah. That's what they've done. So we have a false gospel, and when you have a false gospel, you have a false view of God. When you have a true gospel, you have a true view of God. Is my simple faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ sufficient for God to save me eternally? Is that all God is asking for? Is my faith. That's a different God than, no, God wants you to do this. And God will take away your salvation. God will do this and God will do that. So we make it a moral gospel, a social gospel, join the church, all these type of things. So you when you teach the gospel, when you give the gospel to somebody, I hope you do, When you give the gospel people, you're telling them about God. This is what God is like. Be careful. Be sure you understand God. Not that you understand the gospel, to understand God. Is God, is that God who wants us to do those kinds of things? And there just is so little truth teaching on Jesus Christ, people. Not on God in our society today. Very few. I'm sorry. The trouble that America's in today goes back to the church. I've said that so many times. It's the pulpit. It's the pulpit. It's whom you listen to, who you open your ears to, and who you give your money to. That's how you vote in regard to the Christian life. So, this is teaching about God. So, this is what they're accusing Jesus Christ of, is an accusation dealing with moral conduct, moral accusation. But this word, evildoer, I just want to help you here, because we're going to develop all of this. But this word is distinguished from another word used to describe those two people who were crucified with Christ. Look at Luke 23 a moment. You have evildoer for Jesus Christ. Very close to it, but a little different. Look at Luke 23:52, or 32. Luke 23:32. We'll come to these men, and we'll be back at this place again. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now here we have a similar based word, but the accusation is different. Here we have kakos, evil, only this time we have the word ergon, where we get the word works. Evil works. Now, we have with Christ, he's an evil doer. These people, evil works. They are deceitful, treacherous, robbers, criminals. They hurt society in that respect. But what they're saying about Jesus Christ is, he's evil. What he teaches is evil. What these men do is criminal. They hurt society. They hurt property and people. What Jesus Christ is doing is not just a matter of the criminal activity, but it's what he's teaching and all that he's doing. In other words, what they're saying is, he is teaching on love and all of that he's doing is evil. Okay, and I'll come back to that. But this just helps you lay it down. All right, let's go back to John 18:29. John 18:29. Therefore Pilate went out to them and asked, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now the Jews are trained in law, but they're not ready for this. They're not ready for this. They assume Pilate would just take their word. But Pilate also is trained in law, and he wants to know what the accusation is. And he goes right to the real issue. What are the charges? And let me just tell you, they did not come with formal charges. They did not have something that they could read. And let me just put in a little parenthesis here. Think about how important this is. You or someone you love is arrested at night. Police are taking them out. Your wife, your friend, whatever. And you say, what did they do? What is the charge? And the police completely ignore you. No charge, no anything. That disturbs us, people. And it should. It should disturb us. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's the charge here? Why are you taking him away? Think about what happened to the Jews during the Holocaust. The Nazis would just come in and take them out of their home. What's your charge? They're Jew. That's your charge. They're Jew. That's why we're taking them. It's very important to our jurisprudence, people. What is the accusation? What's the charge? What am I being charged with? What have I done? See? So, this is very important to Pilate, and it should be to them, but they do not have anything ready to read. They did not come with formal accusation written out. These men know enough about Jewish law. They know about Roman law. They know about that violation of Jewish law. They know blasphemy. That's Jewish law. But it's not Roman law. And it's not a violation of Roman law. So on this, I want you to kind of sense the intensity here. Look at Acts 18, where you can really pick it up. Paul, before the Roman law, is accused by Jews. So let's see what happens in Romans, in Acts 18. Acts 18, and let's just begin reading in verse 12. Acts 18, and let's begin reading in verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, Paul doesn't even have to speak, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. I love that. For me to just put up with you people. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge in these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Now, let me just tell you, it's what Pilate should have done. It's what Pilate should have done right here. But he didn't. Just getting contrast of all that's going on with this judicial system that's going on. But this is what Pilate should have done. He should have said, I'm through. Listen, this is your law. You go deal with it. I'm out of here. Don't bother me. But he didn't do it. Okay, so I just want you to see the difference. Any questions about that Roman law and Jewish law? Now, the Jews before Pilate think they can just reel off an accusation. They know they do not have any accusation that they can prove against Jesus Christ. So look what they say. Go back down to John 18, verse 30. They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. We dare you to question us." They use vague, all-inclusive term, which means nothing to Pilate. It means nothing to Pilate. It's like a teacher. He's a bad boy. Okay. What do you mean he's a bad boy? That doesn't cover anything. He's a bad boy. What? Name me something. Give me an illustration. What are you talking about? Verse 31. So Pilate said to them, here it is. Now, Pilate does say something close, but what we just read in Acts, but he doesn't stay with it. Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. That should have been it. He should have been that firm, as we just read in Acts. He's yours. I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with you. I love that. I don't have to put up with you. I don't want to put up with you. But, so go on your way. Now, Plummer points out, since the Jews were vague in their accusation, Pilate does not want to be bothered by it at all. So let's read about Pilate. Pilate's journey with this Jesus begins with him trying to avoid getting involved. I want to talk about that a moment. Let's look at Pilate. Pilate's whole journey here is going to begin with trying to avoid getting involved. And people, let me tell you something. This is what more and more people are trying to do about this Jesus in America today. Just not get involved. Don't think about him. Don't talk about him. Don't use his name in vain. Don't use his name in worship. Just leave him alone. Just let him be. I don't want to fool with him. I don't want to have any trouble with all of this. But people, let me tell you something. And this is something people are going to have to become aware of. Jesus is one issue that isn't going to go away. Isn't going to go away. Now, you sitting here, you have work, friends, business, social, just commerce. And people, it's getting down to where we have but one witness. And that's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. We're not here to defend America. That's not in the Bible. We're not here to support and to be sure the Constitution holds ground. We're here to witness for Christ. And this is what people want to avoid. And we are here to let them know you can't avoid it. We're like that light. As long as that light's shining, you have to deal with it. Now the world wants to shut off that light. Turn off the light, it's no longer an issue. But we're not going to let them turn off the light. We are here to witness for Christ. So Jesus is one issue that is not just going to go away. Everyone is going to have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And it may make them angry when you and I make that the issue. But that's what we're here for, people. We are here to make an issue out of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. That's our only message now. The days of wine and roses of the greatness of this country, as far as I'm concerned, they're over now. We've moved in history. We're following the pattern of the Daniel's statute. Nations come and go. You and I have the only real issue for this nation, for this people, for everyone, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It is that simple. And Pilate himself is eventually going to have to make a decision, as we'll see in our study, about Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have to make a decision in our study in Daniel about this stone, this coming stone, Jesus Christ, the God of Daniel. Right now, he praises him. He says, boy, Daniel, your God is really great. But he's not dealing with him. He's going to have to deal with him. Jesus Christ is not going to go away from Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus Christ is not going to go away from Pilate. Jesus Christ is not going to go away from this country. I don't care how immoral we become. That is no longer an issue. The immorality of this country is not the issue any longer. The issue in this country is the Messiah. That's the issue. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the flow of history. But for you and for me, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everyone must make up their mind about who this Jesus is. And by the way, I think with all that's going on, more and more Christians are going to have to make up their mind about where He's going to fit into their life. Going to have that commitment to Jesus Christ, a daily commitment to grow in His Word. To be in prayer. To tell others of Christ. People, we've got to draw the battle lines. And the battle lines are not a whole bunch of different things out there anymore. It's not where the battle lines are drawn any longer. The battle line is very simple. Jesus Christ. Him crucified. Him resurrected. This book. That's the battle line. I'm sorry. And we're going to have to make up our mind, is he going to be that important to me individually? personally, in my life, in my family, with my finance, with my prayers, with my time, my friends, all these things. I think one of the most underlying things in Daniel, or Daniel and his three friends, it's constant. He went to them in prayer. They prayed. God showed them all the vision, the dream, the interpretation of the dream. He gets them promoted. And they're going to come up. They're going to keep coming up. You're going to be thrown into the fire. People, we're down to where your life is an issue. And that's where we are in our study. Now, Pilate tries to get out of the whole issue. All right, look, but look what they say now. He wants out. Verse 31. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves, judge him according to your law. He wants out of it. But the Jews won't let him. The Jews said to him, back to the Jewish leaders now, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh, wait, whoa, whoa, is that true? Let's see if that's true. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. They do indeed, people, have the authority and the place to put people to death. Let me just give you some. We'll be building all of this. One, they have the authority to put someone to death by stoning. However, this would have required a formal trial, a few days later, and involved a lot of people. They don't want that. Secondly, Pilate's own words. Deal with him yourself. People, Pilate knows what's going on. If he knew this body did not have the authority to execute, he wouldn't have said that. So this exhortation, it would be useless if they didn't have the authority. No, they have the authority. And number three, look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. Verse 10. Acts 26:10. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I, this is Paul, Saul, speaking. This is what I did in Jerusalem. I, Paul, Saul, when he was Saul. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. We don't have the authority. Yeah, you do. They have the authority to execute. They have the authority of capital punishment. Think of the number of people Saul put to death under the authority of the Sanhedrin, including Stephen. What about Stephen? See? So, you're wrong. You do have the authority. It's a cop-out. They're trying to wiggle out of all of this. All right, now we move to an interesting verse. A very interesting verse. Verse 32. John 18. Just seems to pop in there almost out of place, out of kilter. See? Let's just flow from 31 and then we'll go to 32. 31, Pilate therefore said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews, and that's why I took you to the Acts so you could see that he should have stayed with that. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. Oh yes, you are. What's the whole thing going on? Look at verse 32. Kind of out of place a little bit. That the word of Jesus Christ might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. People, that's just a verse thrown in there that seems to be, doesn't even seem to fit the flow. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. that the word of Christ, the word of Jesus, might be fulfilled. Okay? One of the most important issues in the Bible is the sufficiency of our God and Savior to tell the future, to predict the future. This is one of our primary studies in Daniel. The learning about God. Does our God have the position to be able to say what's going to happen? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And if he does, and he does, he's sufficient to be God. And if he is sufficient to be God, you have to deal with him. You have to deal with him. So we're seeing now the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He is going to talk about how he is going to die. As death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Ascension into heaven. And that's what we're looking at here, is dealing with his death. Now look what the Greek says. It says, to fulfill. Now the word, that word, to, T-O, that means in order that, ho logos. In order that the word, ho logos, the word of Jesus Christ might be fulfilled. Aorist, passive, subjunctive, plural, which means to fill. It means to fulfill a prophecy. There's a lot of things we could do with that, but let's just leave it at that. It means to fulfill a prophecy. The aorist tense, point in time and conflict. Passive voice, the prophetic words of Jesus Christ receive being fulfilled. Okay, let's stop a moment. One of the biggest tests of sufficiency to be God is to tell what's going to happen. Jesus Christ tells how he's going to die. Now, it is amazing when we think of all the ways he could have died. Legitimately. Legitimately. He should have, first of all, he should have died by stoning. That's the first one. It's the predominant one. That's the Jewish one. He should have died by stoning. Just look at John 10 a moment. John 10. It's been a few months since we were in John 10. So you might have forgotten it. John 10, 30 and 31. John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And that's over and over. I just picked that one out. They want to stone him. He should have been stoned. Just from the Jewish, normal Jewish procedure. Another one that's very Jewish. Secondly, stabbed with a knife in the night. A third one, very common among Jews, strangulation. Strangled. But no. He is going to be crucified. No, he has got to be crucified. He's got to be crucified. So we're getting ready to look at why the cross. Why the crucifixion. Now, introduction to this, look at the Gospel of John 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. 32 and 33. The Gospel of John 12, 32 and 33. Words of Jesus Christ. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, between heaven and earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Look at John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things the Father has taught me. But when you see the Son of Man lifted up, people, He had to die by crucifixion. He had to be lifted up, and we're going to see this next week, between earth and heaven. So we're getting ready to take a look at why the cross, why the crucifixion. And I'll just start you off with one thought on this, is that the crucifixion is universal. This is universal throughout the world, the crucifixion, crucifying. The aspects of the cross and crucifixion goes with the whole concept of capital punishment, Gentile and Jew. But we're getting ready to take a look at why He had to be lifted up and the miracle. I mean, you just see God orchestrating this. He should have been stoned, people, but He wasn't. Should have been killed in the night by night, but He wasn't. We're going through all of these things to get Him lifted up. Prophecy, but there's a lot more involved than just prophecy involved. Now, in respect to Resurrection Sunday, I would like to close tonight with, let's sing The Old Rugged Cross, James. Do what? Oh, I got one. $4.30, Mr. Tuttle. I know you don't like me to give numbers. $4.30.
Was slain.